life's greatest questions. And the question I have today was one that as I was looking through all the questions of the Bible, I felt, you know, when I come to this message, it's going to be one that's just immensely practical. It's a question we've all asked ourselves. We ask it to God. And it's a question that's found in this passage of Scripture, which is today found in Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88. The question is this: when will you comfort me? Just a little bit of trivia. Did you know that Psalm 119 is the longest of the Psalms? In fact, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. So long, in fact, that it's longer than many whole books of the Bible. And the neat thing about Psalm 119 is it's carefully structured. It's structured around the 22 letters that are in the Hebrew alphabet, and each section is a stanza of exactly 8 verses. And the whole psalm is on the celebration of God's word. And so this psalm is celebrating how God's word gives us hope, how it's God's word and his promises that give us that comfort that we're looking for. And so just as kind of a preview, you know, when we ask that question, when will you give me comfort? Well, God has already given us comfort. It's here in his word, and we will find that comfort when we turn to his word. But with that introduction, I want now to read the entire section of Scripture here, this beautiful stanza, and we'll then expound upon this and glean out the truth of God that will give us comfort in our time of need. And so let's begin our Scripture reading at verse 81, and this is what God has to say to us today. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. And I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me, and they do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have also made an end of me on the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, you give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. So ends this reading today of God's holy and infallible word. And may God, by his Holy Spirit, bless this word to the benefit of your heart. And so we find the question today, one of life's most troubling and most important questions that we could ever ask. And that is a question we ask frequently of God. When will you comfort me? Now, we realize we ask those questions, don't we, when we're in a time of distress and trouble in our lives. And we oftentimes don't associate that distress with persecution. But if you were careful in listening as I was reading that passage of Scripture, it's very clear that the context of this passage of Scripture is persecution itself. And what a great follow-up message to last message, where we looked at Elijah's confrontation of the priest of Baal and how that man was being persecuted all his life, and how he was struggling. If you read the story of Elijah, he was struggling. He was looking for comfort. And I'm going to suggest to you that every time we go through hardships, we're facing persecution. Now, we oftentimes associate persecution simply with what other human beings are doing. And most certainly, human beings are agents of the evil one. But the one who truly, truly is persecuting us is the devil. It's the devil. He's the one who is working through his agents. And I'm going to be identifying those in a moment. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to be talking about the reality and the true pain of persecution. Why the psalmist is crying out for comfort, and why you've so often cried out for comfort, even though you don't realize what's going on. And then we're going to take from this passage, and we're going to look exactly at what the tactics of the evil ones are who are persecuting us. And then finally, I'm going to show you how God's word gives us hope in this time and how it gives us that comfort that we so long for. And so first of all, let's look at what this text tells us about the reality and the pain of persecution. We know it is about persecution because in the first four verses, we see the psalmist struggling with this, and he even says, how long will it be until you judge those who persecute me? He says he longs for God's salvation and for God's promises to be fulfilled. He goes on to say something very interesting, very colorful language. He says, I've become like a wineskin in the smoke. Now, for most of us who are living in the 21st century, that doesn't mean much to us because we don't have wineskins. But the image is this. It's a wineskin that doesn't have any wine in it, so it's empty. It's hanging up in the rafters of a building, and the smoke is filling that building, drying out that wineskin. Now that is the image I think we can identify with. Because haven't you felt at times just all dried out? Dried out physically. Dried out emotionally. And just dried out spiritually. And it's in those times when you just reach the end that you cry out. And you have. I have. We all have. We just cry out to God, when will you comfort me? We're just shriveled up like that old wineskin. And so this is the picture that the psalmist is giving us. And he wants us to understand how dire this situation is. But now I want you to consider what's really going on here. You know, he talks about comfort. Comfort is something that speaks to our emotions in our spirit. He doesn't cry out, how long will it be till you heal me, does he? So he's not talking about our physical well-being. He's talking about that inner life of ours. You see, a lot can go wrong with our physical lives. But what really hurts us, right? What really hurts us is what's going on inside. That's where we really, truly dry up. You know, I think we can see a great example of this in the life of Job. You know, Job was, it's amazing. That first chapter of Job ends with these intriguing words. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. In all this. You know, what is all this? Well, if you've read the story of Job, all this is, what happens is, all his possessions get wiped out. Everything he has is wiped out. He's just reduced to the clothes on his back. His children die in one fell swoop. All of his children die in one fell swoop. And then his body is attacked. Terrible sores and suffering. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. But then, came the attacks. Then came the accusations. Then came the persecutions. first in his own thoughts, in his own private thoughts, and then from the lips of his own wife, and then from his very best friends. Again and again, they came and they accused him of wrongdoing. "Just give up and die, Job," they told him. And at this moment, he felt like a wineskin, all dried up in the smoke. You see, it's the persecution, it's the attack of others that make the wounds that we're experiencing life, and oh, we experience many wounds in life. That's what makes them intolerable, isn't it? It's the knife that's thrust into the wound and twisted again and again. It's the persecution of life that makes us cry out, "Oh, how long will it be until you comfort me?" Last week, as I said earlier, we looked at Elijah's confrontation with the priest of Baal. And I said in that sermon, quote, "To insist upon the exclusive worship and service of the one true God is to make oneself a troublemaker and ultimately to make oneself a target." This isn't my opinion. As you said repeatedly, quoting the words of the Apostle Paul in our responsive reading today from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You see, we are targeted. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're targeted even doubly. Because Jesus says that if they hated me, they're going to hate you. My friends, you have to understand what's going on in your life. The devil hates you because you are Christ. You identify with Christ, he hates you. And all his fallen demons hate you. And there's something else that hates you. You don't think about this very often, but it's your old fallen nature. What does Scripture teach us about the old fallen sinful nature? It says that it's a slave and a servant of sin and the devil. Now that nature doesn't control us any longer, praise God. We have a new nature. But that old nature, that old man, as Paul calls it, still lives in us. And that old nature is still a servant of Satan. And so our old nature and the demonic beings and Satan himself can communicate to us in our thought lives. And so what I'm suggesting is a lot of the things we don't think as the persecution are. Because what happens is we are fighting a spiritual battle. And they're looking at an opportunity to target us. As Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Satan is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12. He's said there to accuse Christians day and night before God. Satan is an opportunist. He's waiting, just waiting for the troubles of life to befall us, and then he immediately pounces upon us with his accusations. Brothers and sisters, I'm suggesting to you today that that's why we oftentimes feel so dried up. Because it's not just the hardships. It's not the loss of a job. It's not just the loss of our health. It's not just the loss of a child or whatever tragedy you're facing in life. There are forces seeing what's happening and they're taking the opportunity to accuse us and attack us. How do they attack us? Well, God gives us their battle plan. God gives us his battle plan, their battle plan, so we can defeat them. You know, before the Battle of Antietam, a Confederate soldier was wanting to smoke, and he was looking for some paper to roll up a cigarette, and he was a courier carrying the battle plans of General Robert E. Lee. So he reached into his bag to find a piece of paper, and inadvertently, as he was searching for a piece of paper, he knocked out some other paper from his courier bag, and guess what they were? They were the battle plans of the Battle of Antietam. And then it just so happened that a Union officer rode by, and he saw those papers and picked them up, and he realized what they were. And because the Union had the battle plan of Robert E. Lee, the Confederates didn't take Washington, D.C., and they didn't win the Civil War. God has given us the battle plans of the evil one. And so we see in this text the tactics of those who persecute us. And just briefly, I'm going to go through three things. What do the wicked, be they human or be they demonic, spiritual, what do as they attack us? Well, they do three things. They dig a pit, they tell a lie, and they seek to eliminate. I want you to remember that, because that will help you to recognize the spirit of the Antichrist in this world, in your own spiritual life. They dig a pit, they tell a lie, and they seek to eliminate. They dig a pit. We see this in verse 85. Now, as I suggested earlier, the devil and his followers are opportunists. And so they're looking for some point in our life to attack us. And when the tragedies, the trials, and tribulations of life hit us, they say, wow, there it is. There's my opportunity. The pit's already been dug for me. I'm going to transform that tragedy into a pitfall, because I want to destroy that believer. Now, sometimes, I think it's very rarely, but sometimes, as we read in the book of Job, the devil actually manufactures these tragedies. I don't think it happens very often, but we can't rule that out. Okay? So I think I need to be mentioned, but they dig a pitfall. They want to do this to attack us. And how do they attack us once they dig the pit? Well, the second thing it says is in verse 86, they tell a lie. They persecute me with falsehoods. Now, what falsehoods are they talking about? Well, it's either a falsehood about you and your standing before God as a believer, or it's a falsehood about God himself. You know, the lies that we hear are many, but let me just, I just think these are the most common ones, at least that I struggle with. You're suffering this tragedy, where you fill in the blank. Your son died in an accident. Your daughter has cancer. Your business failed. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. You're suffering this because you sinned and God is angry at you. Right? Yeah, I've heard that in my mind. Haven't you had those kind of thoughts? This has happened to me because God is angry with me. He's out to get me. I think we've all had that thought. Now, it's very important to ask ourselves, when we get thoughts in our minds, where do those thoughts come from? And we're going to see in a moment how we can judge whether those thoughts are from God or maybe from some other source. Another question. Your faith is worthless. Your faith is worthless and your God is powerless. And this current tragedy is proof of it. I think we've all thought that. I mean, many people have lost faith in God because something's happened to them, right? We all know people like that. And then finally, this tragedy is proof that God does not love or care for you. Right? I know I've thought that. I bet you have too. Guess what? All of those things. All of those things. All of those things are lies. They're lies. Because as we used to sing as little children, the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. You know, I think these are the most common questions because it so happens that these are the questions that Paul has to address to the Roman Christians to remind them of their lies. And he answers each and every one of them. To the question of whether the suffering is because God is angry with us, what does he say about believers in Romans 8, verse 1? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The wrath of God, my friends, was exhausted on Jesus Christ. God is wrathful and angry at those who are unbelievers. But you who believe in Jesus Christ, there is not one drop of anger and condemnation. Christ absorbed all of that wrath of God on the cross of Jesus Christ. And therefore, if any thought comes into your mind that God is angry or wrathful at you, you know that that is a lie. Amen. Later on, chapter 8, verse 28, you all know this one. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Your faith is not worthless, and your God is not powerless. God is at work. Amen? And he's able to turn all things. No, you know what? I listened to a sermon recently, and I've said this before, that's wrong. God doesn't turn things to good. God works things to good. There's a big difference between that. Because, you know, turning things to good is then God's reacting to what's happening. It doesn't say that. It says God works. God has a plan, an eternal plan, to work good in your life. And so even the tragedies of life are part of his good plan for you. Amen? And now, then later on, in Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. My friends, God loves you and cares for you. And whenever you get a thought in your mind, whenever you get a thought in your mind that God doesn't love you, doesn't care for you, you know that thought is coming from those who are trying to persecute you. You see, no wonder that the author of this psalm says, I hope in your word. The Bible is the best defense against persecution. But before I go to that and speak on that in more detail, I do need to speak about their third tactic, the third part of their battle plan. They seek to eliminate us. You know, Jesus said of his opponents, you are of the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Okay, listen to that real carefully. Who are in the party of Satan? Who are the antichrist of this world? Who are following the devil's marching orders? Well, Jesus tells us, the ones who are like Satan. And then he goes on to say in chapter 8, verse 44 of John, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of liars. We've just talked about how he's a liar, but also now we see that he is a murderer. Murder is his end game. You know, we speak today of cancel culture. People's careers, people's reputations, people's freedom because they're being jailed, and ultimately, and as we see in other countries, people's lives are taken from them. But this cancel culture is not new. It's as old as the devil himself. It's right here in Psalm 119. We see, again, the tactics they're using. They try to create a pitfall for us. They try to speak lies against us, and ultimately their goal is to eliminate us in some way. And against this stands the mighty fortress of Jesus Christ and His Word. You see, the Word of God gives us hope. It gives us hope. It so often happens in the Psalms that the psalmist answers his own questions. He's struggling in life, and in his struggles, he inadvertently speaks the answers to the own questions he has in his soul. I mean, haven't you done that yourself? You're having those little internal dialogues, and you're talking to yourself, and you're starting to have these questions, and in the midst of all the questions, you answer your own question. And this is exactly what the psalmist does. This psalm, this section rather, this stanza of Psalm 119, it begins and it ends in the hope of God's Word. Notice how throughout the psalmist is speaking about the power of God's Word to counter every attack against those who were attacking him. The psalmist does not forget God's statutes, verse 83. The psalmist lives according to God's law, verse 85. He counters the lies with the knowledge that God's commands are sure, verse 86. He counters the murderous plots that are made against him by being faithful to God's precepts. And he has hope that he will keep God's testimonies because of God's steadfast love, verse 88. Amen. See, he knows where his hope is. He knows where his comfort is. It's in God's Word. You know, so many ministers are afraid of their congregation asking hard questions. I'm doing this series to force you to ask hard questions. And I don't mind you asking hard questions as long as you have questions in one hand and the Bible in the other. Because the Bible always, always gives us the answer. Today's question is a hard one. When will you give me comfort? It's one of life's most practical, important questions, as I said. And if you've been listening to this message carefully, you've learned, I hope, that there's more going on in our hearts than meets the eye. I've asked you to consider the fact that there may be evil, unseen forces at work trying to destroy you. They see your pain as an opportunity to dig a pit of lies so they can eliminate both you and your faith. And against this persecution that tends to dry us up inside like a wineskin comes the refreshing water of God's Word. The refreshing water of God's Word. You know, I love the book of Revelation. A lot of people don't like it because they think it's confusing. The message of the book of Revelation is not that hard. What's the book of Revelation about? Some people ask me. I can sum up in a few words. God wins. Two words. God wins. That's what the book of Revelation is about. In the last chapter, God gives us this promise. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. God is saying to you today, come. Oh, how long will it be till you comfort me? Well, until you come. Until you come to Christ, who is the eternal Word. Until you come to Him to be refreshed, and so that your dry and thirsty soul, which has been dried up like a wineskin hanging in the rafters of a smoky building, until it can be moistened and refreshed once again. God is here. God is here to comfort you. Isaiah says, comfort, comfort, comfort my people. And he prophesies about the coming Messiah. My friends, that Messiah has come. Jesus, the eternal Word of God. Find your comfort in him. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you that you give us comfort through your word in our times of deepest distress. I pray that through your spirit that you would bless this message, that you would give people the spiritual insight to see the truth of what is being said here today, that there is indeed forces that are out to destroy them, to persecute them, that are working against them. But these forces can be countered by your word. Oh Lord, put us on a wartime footing. Let us not be passive. Let us not be punching bags. But let us punch back with the word of God so that we can be strong in Christ Jesus and be more than conquerors through him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we